Well, church, it is good to be back with you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy will be in chapter 2. We are continuing our sermon series going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy. And today we reach a text that probably wouldn't be the first sermon or first choice preachers would pick. But the nice thing about consecutive expository preaching is we're going to address everything eventually. And so, the title of the sermon today is called Women Adorning in Godliness. Women Adorning in Godliness. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 11 today. Verse 9 through 11. For context, though, let us start at verse 8. And we'll read all the way to the end of 15. Let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that in it you tell us and reveal yourself who you are. You show us how your church ought to be run according to you, not according to our preferences. And Lord, sometimes there are things hard in your word to hear, but they're good for us. We being your creature, we want to please you. Ultimately, because of the great love you have shown us in giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, help us out of love and thankfulness to respond in a right way so we can worship you and praise you in a way you desire. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So throughout history, if you follow cultures, there have been various views about the roles of women and men. Various views. There's been fluctuations throughout history and cultures, but one thing that has remained constant is the Word of God. When the Word speaks, the Word has remained constant. Now, people like to redefine things and try to peddle around things in Scripture. That might be hard. But we can stand firm in what Scripture has to say. And today is one of those passages. One of those passages where we talk about how God describes and defines the roles of men and women, how they should function within his church. And so we're going to describe that today. And this is one of the biggest passages that teach on that. So just for recap, where we've been, how we've been progressing through the letter, what Paul's argument has been. Paul has started the church of Ephesus years before this letter was written. He started it, and we see once he started it, his mission was to plant churches and continue to go, to spread out. His mission was to proclaim the gospel to all the nations, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So he had to leave this church, and he left it within the hands of his young protege, Timothy. And he tells them, and he writes this book, here are things I want to instruct you. Here's what I want you to know as far as how to run the church. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he goes, here's a letter I'm giving you, Timothy, so you can know how the church should be run in a God-honoring way. And you as the pastor, I'm entrusting this to you so you can lead this. And we learn that the first thing he had to deal with, the first thing he encountered was false teachers. And so Paul commands Timothy in chapter 1 to deal with these false teachers, to make them stop their teaching. That required immediate attention. And so he goes to him and he says, command them to stop. They were perverting the law. They were stressing myths and genealogies, focusing on the speculative rather than the gospel truth. They didn't understand their law rightfully. And so Paul comes and says, tell them to stop. He then clarifies what the law is supposed to be. It's meant to be a tutor that leads us to Christ. He gave himself as an example of that. He was a persecutor, a sinner, yet God called him to himself and saved him. And then he goes back to reminding Timothy, remember the commission you have. Remember this commission, go and pastor. And he told him that this isn't a walk in the park, Timothy. This is going to require a hard thing. It's not easy. In fact, he says, wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. This is a fight that's worth fighting, Timothy. Do it because this is your calling. This is what we ordained you to do. This is what we sent you to do. And so after he does that, after he reminds him that the ministry could be a battle, he says the first thing you're to do in ministry, the first thing you're to prioritize the church is to pray. And we saw that in chapter 2. So he continued into chapter 2. And because of these false teachers, they and their misinterpretation of the law, they were possibly saying, well, we can pray, but we won't pray for all people. We'll only pray for a select few. So Paul writes and he says, actually, what you need to be doing is praying for all people because Christ died as a ransom for all people without distinction. And so he says the gospel should be given to all. And then he said, even there's a group that you might consider leaving out, the kings, those who govern over you. In our day to day, that might be the presidents that we have, our governors, state governors. They might not be people that come to our mind, that we agree with. But he goes, nevertheless, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray in an evangelistic way. And so as he continued that, he then said, here's what I desire in the church. That when you pray, the men should lead in prayer. But not just any man. He's just not saying, hey, just put any man up there and let him pray. He's not saying that. Remember, he gave qualifications. His heart must be right. So if you look at the text here in verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. How? Lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So we talked about that posture of lifting up holy hands is one that signified, I have nothing in my hand to bring. I have only to receive from you. He's not saying literally you have to, every time you pray, do this. Now he's saying what you should be echoing in your heart is that posture that you're receiving from the Lord. So in our culture today, we bow our eyes, close our eyes. But we should have that inward disposition. And then he talked about without anger or quarreling. And so the idea of the holy hands is the idea of clean hands, pure hands. And so what happens with anger is when Cain was angry, what did he do? He murdered, right? So he came to worship God with blood on his hands, and that shouldn't be happening. So Paul says, men in like manner shouldn't be angry. They shouldn't be quarreling with one another when they come to pray. They should have their hearts right. So with holy hands, without anger and quarreling. Paul then, having addressed the men, now turns his focus to the women. And that's what we see here today. He wants to address them in this passage. So obviously there were some issues that were involving women within the church of Ephesus. It was affecting the worship service. And so these women were dressing in such a way, acting in such a way that it was distracting, claiming attention for themselves rather than God. And so the big idea he wants us to know today is this: because Christ died to ransom his church, women ought to adorn themselves in a God-glorifying and Christ-like way by following God's pattern in Scripture. So we're going to see this in 3 points today. First, the church is not a fashion show. The church is not a fashion show. That might be a shock to some people. But then he also says women should show their beauty rather in their godliness. In their godliness. And then third, women are to be discipled. So let us consider the first point. The church is not a fashion show. Look with me at verse 9. He says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So notice first he starts off saying, likewise also. Some translations say, in like manner. So what that means is he's carrying the idea that he just stated in the previous verse. And what was that? He was talking about the men. He was addressing the men. Here's how you come and worship. Here's how your heart must be right. Don't come with the wrong attitude. Come with holy hands, without anger or quarreling. And so now he addresses the men and he's the women, and he says, in like fashion, in like manner, also, here's what I desire of you. Here's what I desire. And as we discuss this idea of desire here that Paul's saying, he's not saying, hey, it's just, I have this mere suggestion that I'm giving to you. I think it'd be a good idea if the men do this. No, he's coming with the apostolic authority, and it's more like actually a command. Here's what I urge you to do. I urge you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he goes, just like the men had specific roles in the worship service, so do the women. So do the women. The men ought to conduct themselves in a godly, Christ-like way, so should the women. Well, notice how he does that. What specifically does he have in mind? He's going to answer this question in a positive and a negative, and then go back and forth, positive, negative. Notice first the positive. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Literally in the Greek it says, I want the women to adorn themselves in adorning apparel. So he does this play on words to bring this out. So he says, what I want you to know is here's how you present yourself in the church. This word for adorning means to decorate or to beautify in a respectable and honorable way. It's to come in a way that's worthy of approval, that's in accord with acceptable standards. So what he's saying is, consider where you're meeting. You're coming to the household of God. So you should act and dress in a certain way. Don't be extravagant. Don't go all out. Don't try to get the attention to yourself. The ESV translates this as respectable apparel. And it implies that one must work at beautifying themselves, not just come lazy and just, you know, just come and like out of bed. But don't also go the other way and draw all the attention to yourself. In other words, he's saying, dress worthy of the occasion you're coming to. Dress worthy of the occasion. Well, what occasion is that? Remember what we read in chapter 3. You're coming to the household of God. You're coming to church. So what he's addressing, he's not saying, here's how you need to dress 24/7. He's not saying, hey, when your wife comes, when you come home and your wife wants to greet you after a hard day of work, she should be dressed just like this. No, there's times and places for things like that where you can dress more extravagant. Consider a wedding. A wedding, the woman is dressed all in white and flowing gown and hair's up and everything. Well, where does the attention there? It's for the woman, right? For it to be directed at the bride. So if you come that way to a church service where we're meant to worship God, that doesn't make sense. He says, don't do it in the church. It's not fitting there. But there is a time and place for those things. Paul goes, when you're in worship, especially the prayer time, you don't want to draw the attention to yourself. It's supposed to be to God. So when people are worshiping, when people are praying to God, and the attention goes to you, you're stealing from God. You're stealing from the attention he rightly deserves, the worship he deserves. And so don't draw the attention to yourself, but to God. And then he says, instead, what you should do, adorn yourself in a way that's fitting to the occasion. Adorn yourself with apparel. And this idea of apparel is more than just clothes. It's more than just saying, hey, make sure you wear modest clothes. It's the idea that also conveys one's character. It's shown by the symbol of your outward attire. What your inward life is like is shown by what you wear outwardly. And so he goes, don't just adorn yourself in a way that reflects the culture, but adorn yourself in a way that reflects your heart, is what he's saying. Don't be trying to please men, be trying to please God. Consider where you're worshiping. Consider where you're worshiping. God is the one you must be seeking approval, not the approval of men. That's what matters most, especially in the household of God. Now notice the attitude, he says, with modesty and self-control. With modesty and self-control. Why does he say this? Apparently there was a problem with modesty and self-control. There are people who were being immodest in the way they dressed. There are people who were in the Ephesian church who didn't exhibit self-control. And so Paul's saying, women, you need to be exhibiting this. If you're claiming to be in Christ, here's what you should be exhibiting. This is a reflection of the inward attitude. If you're coming to church not dressed in a modest way, it shows you have no self-control. And that's not fitting for a believer, he says. It's not what a Christ-like woman ought to do. And worship is really the supreme place for the believer. It should be a top priority. So dressing in a way that shows you love God and love his church should be in mind. The word for modesty means to be prudent, to have good judgment, to be in moderation. We often use this word to describe a being something in the middle, right? So if someone says, you know, he drinks in moderation, what is he saying? Well, he's not a heavy drinker. He doesn't get drunk, but he also doesn't abstain all the way. It's somewhere in the middle, right? And so Paul's saying when you're dressing, you shouldn't be dressing in a way that is far to the left where you're just showing your poor and you have nothing. That you just woke up in the middle of the day and just you come to church as if you have nothing. He's saying, actually, you know, it takes time to prepare. Prepare. But when you prepare, don't go out to the other end and go all extravagant. Don't draw all the attention to yourself. It's somewhere in the middle, in moderation. And so don't overdo it, is what he's saying. The immodest woman is what? One who wants to lure attention to herself, lure men to herself, draw attention to herself in a sinful way. But the modest woman is one who wants to come and worship God and honor him. And so he says your dress, how you present yourself, should reflect that inward reality in your heart. So he says moderation. Notice then he says, and self-control. This is the proper conduct of someone who names the name of Christ. In Titus 2, 11 through 13, he says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled lives, same word here, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he goes, because we're saved, we want to exhibit this self-control. We want to be living in such a way that shows our hope isn't just here on this earth. We're hoping in heaven, because that's where our citizenship is. So present yourself on the outside in that way when you come to worship. Don't show this world is all you got. So a woman who exhibits self-control isn't going to be dressing in a way that is alluring or tempting someone into sin. They're aware of what's going on around them. They want to love their fellow brother in Christ by the way they dress. So this is the positive. Now notice the negative. Look at the text. not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Again, the not here gives a negative sense to it. Here's how not to adorn yourself. Here's how you do it, but here's how not to do it. Notice what he says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Some of you might be going, okay, I need to duck a little bit. I need to hide my braid or hide my gold chain or something. Is that what he's trying to get at? Is he saying, hey, if you have any of that, you can't be here, you got to go outside? Is he saying, hey, we need to have guards out in the front, and we need to monitor the dress length? We need to look and see if there's braids in your hair or if there's gold. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, yeah, you got to go home and change. You can't be here till you look right. No, that's not his main point. That's not what Paul is trying to get at here. So what is that purpose? Why does he say it in this way? Consider the audience he's giving this to. The audience in that day understood exactly what he was talking about when that came to mind. In that time and place and in that culture, the way to get the attention of a man was to do this very thing. Was to dress very extravagant. To show you have riches. Because if you consider that culture, it was very poor culture. So if you come into the church dressing extravagantly, that's going to draw the attention, obviously. And in that time and place, that really drew the attention. In 1 Peter 3:3, he also says, let not your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. So is he condemning that altogether? If you look at that text, he would also be condemning clothing you wear. So that can't be it, what he's getting at. You're expected to wear clothing. But the thing is, they would braid their hair in such a way that it would be extravagant. That it would be over the top. And the text even talks about them weaving gold plates into their braids. It was so extravagant that it would just stand out like that. It obviously brought attention. So weaving in gold plates and pearls in their hair. So obviously that would draw attention. One commentator said, Paul should be understood as attacking excess, not as ruling against all adoration. And that's the idea here. It's not a sin if you did that today. Like, let's say if your little girl had pigtails. It's not a sin. But what is a sin is if you fashion your hair in a way for the purpose of drawing the attention to yourself in the place of worship. That's not the place for it. That's not what he has in mind. He goes, don't dress like that. Don't adorn yourself in such a way that shows you're just like the culture around you. In fact, in that culture, that's often how the prostitutes dressed. The prostitutes would go outside in extravagant apparel. It drew attention to themselves. They braid their hair up in costly things. And so he goes, if you come to the worship place dressed like a prostitute, what are you trying to communicate? That makes no sense. Instead, dress in moderation. Dress in a way that doesn't draw the attention to yourself. That doesn't solicit yourself, especially in the household of God. And he's saying, look, this was what the culture was doing, and it's coming into the church, and this shouldn't have place here. This cannot happen. It's contrary to being a godly person whom you profess to believe. If you're acting like the world acts, how then can you be a light to a dark world? If you look like the culture, how then can you be a light? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I would say even the way you dress can play a role in that. One commentator said, their culturally inappropriate behavior can bring reproach against the gospel, something Christians can ill afford. So if you look like the culture, that's not helping your gospel witness, is what he's saying. And so imagine we're in a church back then, a poor church who didn't have all the extravagance. And then a lady walks in dressed like this, hair up, pearls, gold in her gold plates in her hair, expensive dress, and we're worshiping. Where do you think all the heads are going to turn? To her. And Paul says, this ought not to be. You're here to worship Christ. You're here to worship God and hear from Him. Dress in a way that shows you love God rather than yourself. It can provoke other women to envy in the way you dress sometimes. It can elicit sexual looks from men. And so if you want to be watchful and loving for the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ, he goes, dress in such a way that shows you love them. One commentator said, all must be careful when they gather for congregational worship to prepare themselves inwardly and outwardly because they desire to come into the presence of God in an acceptable manner to avoid any distraction caused by what others wear. And that's the idea here. We're worshiping God, and so we should dress in a way that doesn't distract others from that. Be careful to present yourself when you come to worship. Now, Paul's not just saying, as we said, you know, just wake up, don't put any work into it, just come. That's also distracting. That's also going to draw attention to yourself. But the point is, the church is not a fashion show for you to show off what you have and draw attention to yourself. The church is a place of worship where we all come together and bring our attention to God. So there's no hard, fast rule here that says, okay, well, here's how long dresses must be. Here's how much clothing must cost. You can't spend $60 more. Not saying that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of your conscience. Check your motivations when you come and prepare yourself for church. So when you come to the house of God, do you come reflecting this kind of attitude? Men, you're not exempt from this. Think of what he just said in verse 8. Without anger, without quarreling. Does that describe you? Do you ever consider what you're communicating by the way you present yourself in worship? Men, again, that can apply to you. How do you present yourself? Does it exhibit modesty and self-control or something else? Maybe you don't struggle with putting gold and pearls and stuff in your hair and braids. But understand, nothing's new under the sun. The culture wanted to drive attention to the self, to self. They wanted to elicit things. And it's the same thing today, it's just expressed differently. Now what sells, what gets the attention of men, isn't costly apparel. It's how much skin you can show. And Paul's saying, look, be considerate of what you're doing when you come to worship. Be aware of how you might bring attention to yourself by the way you dress and present yourself. A godly woman will take care to adorn themselves in a proper way to show their love for God and the church. Does that describe you? So we've seen that the church is not a fashion show. Second, let's see that women should show the beauty of their godliness rather than their fashion. So Paul goes on to give another positive example. Look at the text, verse 10. But what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? So it's not just about externals. In fact, it's about the internal reality of who you are. Are you living a life that's consistent with who you claim to be? The word here for proper means fitting or suitable. And he's saying, are you living, if you're claiming to be in Christ, are you living in a way that is fitting with your claim? Hebrews 7:26 says, for indeed it was fitting, same word, that we should have such a high holy priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So it's fitting that Christ would do this. And in a similar way, you women should have a fitting inward reality. If you profess godliness, you should live that way. So if you claim a Christian and you're not living that way, if you're living like the world, something's wrong. Check your heart. Instead, do what is proper. Do what is fitting for women who profess to be Christians. Notice that phrase, who profess godliness. What does that mean? Who profess godliness. It means if you claim to be devoted to God, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to worship and serve Him, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to belong to the church, if you claim to be dead to sin and alive to God, then here's how you should live. You should live in a way that's consistent with that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. And he uses this idea of godliness. Starting in verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the life, for the present life, and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So those who should be believing should be training themselves in godliness, should be desiring to be more godly. In other words, if you claim to be in Christ, be consistent with that. Show yourself to be godly. Live in a way that shows you're really citizens of heaven and not citizens of just this world. Well, what does that look like? Look at the text. He says, with good works. With good works. Jesus said, by your fruit you will know them. And if you profess to be one who walks in godliness, one who is a believer, in other words, your life will show it. It'll testify to the true reality of your heart. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's inconsistent to be a Christian and not be walking in good works. So if you profess to do these things, you should have good works. Good works also shows that your faith is real. Consider James. James 2, if you want to turn with me there, James 2. James is wanting to testify and give proof. Here's what faith in Christ looks like. He's not saying, here's how you need to have faith in Christ, but here's what it looks like. Here's what faith looks like. Notice in verse 18, chapter 2, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, he's not saying here you need to be justified for salvation, declared righteous for right standing with God, by doing faith and works. But the idea of justification there is the idea of vindication. It reveals what is true. You have true faith, you're going to have true works that go alongside with that. And so he's saying, in a similar way, if you profess to have godliness, there should be good works. And one of the good works that should be shown is the way you adorn yourself when you come to worship. The inward reality ought to reflect in your outward appearance. The world is looking, and your good works testify that God is who we claim to be. Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So it's important to say, here's what God says is good, not what culture says. Show your devotion to God by according to what he says is good. We want to follow his word. God ordains and has plans for men and women and roles, how they should function in the church. And you can't go contradictory to it and think you're doing good works. To step outside of those roles is not honoring, but it's the opposite. It's shameful to God. Just because culture might redefine what roles are, want us to accept that? The word of God is firm on these things. And in an ever-changing culture, we must stand firm on an unchanging word of God. Well, what are these good works he's talking about? In 1 Timothy 6, he gives an example. An example for rich people. It's not a sin to be rich. It's actually, you can be rich. That's fine. But it's what you do with that. Instead of flaunting your wealth in your hair and in your clothes and in your apparel, drawing attention to yourself, here's how the rich should act in verse 16 of chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So he goes, don't be boasting in your riches in this world. In fact, use your riches for the glory of God, for good works. 1 Peter 3 talks about, it's not about the externals, it's about the inward reality. If you want to show your beauty, show it by your godliness, by your good works. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, he says, do not let your adorning be external, with braided hair and putting on gold jewelry or in the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we want to honor God in these things. And it's the inward reality that he looks at. Paul's point is, what should be most attractive about you is not your outward adornment, but your inward reality of who you are. 2 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So if you want to please God, in the way you present, do so in the way you present yourself in worship. If you want to be attractive, what should be the main thing you show your beauty in is in your godliness and good works you do for him. So we've seen the church is not a fashion show. We've seen women should show their beauty and their godliness. Lastly, let us see that women are to be discipled. Let us look at verse 11. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Apparently, there were some in that culture and in that church in Ephesus that had issues with this, so it needed to be addressed. In the Jewish culture, the rabbis really disdained from teaching women. And so, you can see how that could infiltrate the church. Rabbis didn't think anyone should teach women. And some in the Ephesian church refrained from teaching them. So Paul says, actually, they should be able to learn. On the flip side of that, there were some women who were reacting about that. they didn't take that kindly. So to really stick it to the man, what they wanted to do is retaliate. And they were determined to rise into the leadership and teach. They were trying to have authority over the men. So Paul wants to address both these issues. And we're only going to see part of it today. He says, first, let the woman learn quietly. Learning is good for women. Learning is good for women and men. Learning is good in the church. So he goes, let them, allow them to learn. When it comes to spirituality, you might be thinking of Galatians 3:28. Well, what about this verse? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there are people today who are going to point to that text and say, see that? That shows we can all do it. We can all do these roles. But that's taking it way out of context. Determine what the context is there. He's talking about salvation. He's saying we can all come to Christ. There is no distinction anymore. Salvation is for the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, for male and female. The gospel is to go out without distinction. That's why he stresses that earlier in chapter 2 in prayer. The gospel is for all people, no distinction. While we might be equal standing as believers in Christ for salvation, it doesn't mean they ought to have the same roles in the church. In fact, God still has distinctive roles for men and women in the church, and it's clearly outlined in his word. It's not being repressive or domineering or chauvinistic, but it's actually just recognizing what the God-ordained roles are. And his point here, what he's trying to make, is women are not to be excluded from the learning. Allow them to learn. It's good for them to learn. This was the practice of the early church in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't just the men. Who sat at Jesus' side as he listened to him preach and teach? It was a woman, right? Consider Mary and Martha. Jesus taught women. The word for learn here means to gain knowledge by skill or instruction. And so he's saying you need to instruct them. It's good for them to learn. The same word is used in Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So it's good for to allow women to learn. You shouldn't exclude them. This word for learn can also be translated as discipled. As discipled. A discipled is what? Just a learned one, or one who is taught. And so, when we allow women to learn, to be taught to, we're doing the Great Commission. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let them learn. Teach them these things. To be discipled is to learn, and it's part of the mission of the church. So the church should be focused on allowing the women to learn, not excluding them. So when the church comes together in worship, they are to be allowed to learn. We shouldn't send them out all to go prepare the meal ahead of time. It's good if some people want to volunteer to do that, but they're welcome to learn. And Paul says, let the women learn. And notice he says the way they are to learn. Quietly, with all submissiveness. So when the teaching is going on, the women ought to come with a certain attitude to those who are teaching. Women who are a part of the church, they should gather together to learn. And the idea of quietly implies they're coming with the attitude to listen, not to agitate, not to challenge what is being taught, but to listen and learn. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have those things and to come to us privately if you have questions over things. But you're not to agitate, but to learn quietly. Also, this implies, you know, we're not talking during the sermon. You're not whispering to your next person saying, hey, you're not learning in that regard. That's a challenge to those who teach. So Paul says, let them learn quietly. And then he says, with all submissiveness. This means willing to come under their leadership. Willing to listen, willing to follow. To follow the established norm of obedience in the church is to come in this way. So remember, this is when the church gathers. This is the context. And this isn't just his preference. This isn't just that a culture that was unique to Ephesus. Look down at verse 13. He grounds it in this is part of the creational order. This is how God originally designed it. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And so that kind of order is to reflect in the church. So with these roles, Paul described in verse 8 to verse 11, this is only possible by being in Christ. Because of sin, we're going to want to take those positions. We're going to want men, they're going to want to lord it over. Women, they're going to want to take over those charges. But in Christ, we're able to do these things through the power of the Spirit. And yeah, when we fall, we can turn and look to Christ. Christ died to save sinners once for all, and we're cleansed by that. But if we really want to live this out, this is only possible, he says, in the church. Those who have been redeemed, those who believe, they are to live in a way that's pleasing to Christ, and they're given the Spirit to allow them to do that. So, women, do you see yourselves adorning in godliness? While this may be something the world demeans, this is actually something God honors. And so may we ever strive to be honoring to God. So because Christ died to ransom his church, women ought to adorn themselves in a God-glorifying and Christ-like way by following God's pattern in Scripture. And remember what he said earlier in chapter 2. Christ died as a ransom for all people without distinction. That implies with male and female. Christ died for them. So live in a way, men, women, in a way that shows you're thankful for what Christ has done for you. Remember the three ways. How can women do this? Understand the church is not a fashion show. That women should show the beauty by their godliness. And women are to be discipled. And next week, we'll see a little bit more of this as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes it might be hard to hear. But Lord, we thank you that in it, it is good, it is right, and it shows us your character and what you desire. Lord, help us now as a church try to live these things out in a way that's pleasing to you. I thank you, Lord, that the majority of the women here seek to do exactly what this does, what this passage says. That's only possible by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to look to Christ in the way we come to church. Help us to check our attitudes, to check the way we even dress and come. Are we doing it to stand out, to draw attention to ourselves? Lord, help us to do it in a way that's honoring to you, that shows that we love our brother and sisters, that we don't want to tempt them into sin, that we want to have everyone be focused on you in a time of worship and prayer, that we don't want to draw attention away from you, but to keep it directed at Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray in Christ's name you help us live this out. Amen.